So back over the Christmas break, I went to visit some family, and I went back to the high school that I graduated from. Have you ever done that? Now, I don't know if it's because, like, my 20-year reunion is coming up this year, because I graduated in 1989. And so I decided to go back to the high school, checked out the parking lot, went down to the field house where I used to have PE and all that kind of stuff. And, man, like, the school was so much smaller than I remember it. Like, when I was, you know, like in high school, I thought, man, this is the largest school. Now it seems so small. And I had all these memories coming back that we were the East High School Cavaliers, the Fighting Cavaliers. They had, like, the sword and everything, you know. And the colors were black and red and all this kind of stuff. And all these memories came back. And I remembered something that I had forgotten. And that was when I was in ninth grade, I had a teacher named Mrs. Pope who kind of had a profound impact on my life. Now, she probably doesn't even know this, but she was my typing teacher. Now, that's interesting right there because, like, the first computers had just come out, and I actually learned to type on a typewriter. And so we had a typewriter, and we had a piece of paper over our hands so we wouldn't cheat, and she would stand at the front of the room with a pointer and go A, S, D, F, and we would have to type this out on the typewriter. And one time after class, she pulled me aside, and she had a talk with me. And she pointed out that I had some leadership qualities that I didn't see in myself, and she wanted to assist me to get a scholarship to go to this summer camp, this retreat-type thing, for young leaders. And then over the next year, she really helped me get into leadership at the school and get involved in some clubs and things like that that really changed the trajectory of my life. And that one act had a compounding effect over time. Maybe you had a high school teacher like that, or maybe you've had a friend or a relative who did something like that in your life, but over time, it's had an exponential impact. Well, we're starting a series today called Exponential, and we're going to look at how some of those small actions that we take in our lives can have a profound impact on the people around us. As I was thinking about Mrs. Pope, I thought about a movie I saw back in 1995. It's sort of a classic. You've probably seen it, called Mr. Holland's Opus. Do you remember this? It's about a teacher who also had a profound impact, but he didn't think he did. At the end of his career, 30-year career, Glenn Holland, who is played by Richard Dreyfuss, he doesn't think his life has made much of a difference because 30 years prior to this retirement celebration, he had taken a part-time music teacher job at a school so that he could work part-time and work on his symphony, his magnum opus. And now, 30 years later, he hasn't completed his symphony. He feels a little bit like a loser. And there's a scene at the very end of the movie where he realizes that he's had a compounding effect. Well, let me just show you that clip from the final scene of Mr. Holland's Opus. Take a look. You know, it was Albert Einstein who said one time, the most powerful force in the universe is compounding interest. Well, I want to argue with Einstein just a little bit, and I want to suggest that the most powerful force in the universe is a compounding life. It's when you and I decide to use our lives to make a difference in the lives of other people. And in this brand new series that we're starting today, Exponential, The Power of a Compounding Life, I'm going to introduce you to some people who had a compounding effect. In addition to Mrs. Pope, who had a compounding effect in my life, and Mr. Holland, who had a compounding effect in the movie, I want to introduce you to some people in Scripture whose lives echo down through the ages, who had an exponential impact. And these are probably not going to be familiar names. For example, today I'm going to introduce you to the Old Testament king, Josiah. And then next week we're going to look at Dorcas in the New Testament. And then in a few weeks we're going to talk about the four unnamed lepers who you've probably never heard of because their stories nestled over in the latter part of the Old Testament. Then we're going to talk about the boy with the five loaves who often gets drowned out of the story because of the miracle where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And we're going to take a look at some people in Scripture that are often called minor characters, but yet they had a major impact. And yes, they're minor in that they only cover a few verses, sometimes only a couple of verses in Scripture, but they continue to have an exponential impact throughout today. And I would propose that you and I, all of us, we can learn from these minor characters about how we can have a major impact in our world. So if you will, let's look at our first character today. Inside your program, you will find your message notes, and I put his story there, and it's the story of Josiah. So if you will, find those, go ahead and pull those out if you haven't already done so. And as you're doing that, let me say hello to everybody who's joining us in Jersey City and in Brooklyn. And if I haven't had a chance to say to you, Happy New Year. I know it's not quite January 1st, but Happy New Year nonetheless as we're kicking off this new series. So as you see in your notes, we have this first verse from 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. Grab your pens as well because we're gonna play with this verse just a little bit, have a little fun with it. It says, never before had there been a king like Josiah. He's our character for today. Who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength. obeying all the law of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. Now, that sounds like a character who's worth some study, right? I mean, this is one of the greatest kings. There's never been anyone like him since. So what did he do? What made him so important in Scripture? Well, just for a moment, let's take Josiah's life and let's try to project it onto our life. I mean, wouldn't it be cool if at the end of our lives, something like this was said about us? I mean, for example, it says back up in the first line, it says, never before had there been a king. Now, just scratch out the word king right there, and I want you to write up above that what you do for a living, okay? So if you're a salesperson, just write, never before has there been a salesperson. I would write pastor. If you're a mom or you're a dad, you might want to write that in. You know, if you're a doctor, you might write that in. And then scratch out the word Josiah and put your name right there, okay? Are you with me? So now it says, never before had there been a pastor like Nelson. Never before had there been a doctor like Daniel. You know, never before had there been a mother like Sharon. I mean, that's a pretty cool statement, right? And then look at the last part of that verse. And there's never been a pastor like that since. I mean, how cool would that be if we live that kind of life? You know, we turn to the Lord with all of our heart, our strength, and our soul when we obeyed all the laws of Scripture. Well, I want us to extract some lessons from Josiah's life about how we can have a compounding effect on the people around us. And as you see in your notes, I want to deal with a longer passage here in 2 Chronicles 34 in just a moment. But first, let me tell you just a little bit about Josiah. His story is found in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, if you want to read those when you get home. You can also find a parallel story that we're going to look at today in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. So it takes up about four chapters of the Old Testament. He's also mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 1 because he was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. In fact, at his funeral, Jeremiah did the sermon. He did the lamentation at the king's funeral. He became king at a very young age, and he ruled for 36 years, which was a fairly long reign back in those days. He was the 16th king of Judah. So think Jerusalem and south, okay? That's the southern kingdom is where he ruled. He was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. Now, if you're ever on a quiz show, I want you to know Hezekiah is not a book of the Bible, okay? A lot of people think it is. But he was a very powerful king, okay? And he was the great-grandson of Hezekiah, and that's important for this reason. Because Hezekiah was the last good king until Josiah. Because after Hezekiah, things went haywire. In fact, the grandfather and the father of Josiah were tremendously evil kings. And they disobeyed God in huge ways. And they allowed idol worship to reign all throughout the kingdom. So they turned their back on the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course forward to the New Testament, Jesus. They turned their back on all of that. And they began to allow idol worship to reign throughout the southern kingdom. And in fact, one commentator described the reign of Josiah this way. He said that Josiah was a bright flash of obedience among kings with darkened consciences who seemed bent on outdoing each other in disobedience and evil. But in the midst of all of this evil, of all of this disobedience, Josiah steps to the forefront of the stage, and at age 26, he initiates massive reform in Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, including the repairing of the temple, which we're going to look at today, and the rediscovering of the law of Scripture. You see, the fact is, obedience has an exponential impact when disobedience is most prominent. And so in a world where there's so much disobedience, Josiah steps up and he decides to live an obedient life for God, and it stands out and it ripples across time. And I would say that's true for us today. I mean, we live in a pretty disobedient time if you've been paying attention. And so when you and I decide to obey God, to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength, our impact can be exponential. So let's look at a cross-section of Josiah's life from 2 Chronicles 34. It's a long passage, so I'm going to have you interact with me just a little bit as we read this passage. And so Jersey City, Brooklyn, here in Manhattan, everybody get ready. And when I call out, you reply back to me. You'll see how it goes, okay? Then the king, what was his name? Josiah summoned all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant, that is the Bible, the Old Testament scripture, probably Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay, the first five books of the Old Testament, that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar, and what's that word? renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping how many of his commands? All of his commands, regulations, and laws with all his heart and soul. He promised to obey all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, verse 32, if you're following along. And he required how many people? Everyone. You guys are doing great. Everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. As the people of Jerusalem did this, they renewed their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. So Josiah removed all the detestable, what's the word? Idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship the Lord their God. And then get this last phrase. In fact, let's read this last phrase out loud together, starting with "and throughout." Are you ready? "And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, their God of their ancestors." Quite a story. Turn over in your notes. In this passage, Josiah made five decisions that led to a compounding life. And as we extract these lessons, I believe we too can make these same decisions here at the top of this new year. Here's decision number one from 2 Chronicles 34, verse 29. Decide to live a compounding life. Decide to live a compounding life. This whole reform that Josiah instituted started with a very profound decision. He decided that he was going to repair the temple. The temple was in disrepair. And the temple in those days, of course, was the seat of worship to the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God today that you and I would call God. It was the seat of worship, and it had fallen in disrepair. And so he sends his men in there to repair it, to clean it up, to bring it back to its brilliance. And while in there, they find the scripture. Now, we would call it the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, or whatever you might want to call it. But in modern day terms, they found the Bible. Now, think about this for just a moment. How evil had the previous decades been that they had lost their Bible? I mean, it wasn't just like it was, you know, sort of locked away somewhere. They didn't know where it was, and they found it. They're like, "Oh, look, a Bible." Now, the other day, Pastor Carrick came into my office, and he said, "Man, can I borrow your Bible?" I'm like, "Did you lose your Bible again?" And he said, "Yeah, we had to do it again." So, like, I don't know how much money, you know, we have to supply Bibles to him, but it's a bad thing when you lose your Bible. I mean, you know, maybe ours gets a little dusty, but we haven't lost it. Well, this is how bad it had been. For the last two generations, for his grandfather and his father, they couldn't even find it. They didn't know where it was. And so here these repairmen are working inside the temple, and they find it. And when they found it, Josiah decided that they couldn't ignore it. He decided that we're going to do something with it. So look at 2 Chronicles 34, 29. The king summoned all of the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. And we're going to look at what he did here in just a moment. But he decided. He said, "We're going to do something with it. We're not going to ignore God any longer." And get this. He made that decision at age 26. Now, how old do you have to be to change the world? Well, obviously, there's people who change the world at age 80. Just look at Winston Churchill and folks like that. But in this case, he changed the world as a young person. And we're going to see how the entire kingdom was changed because of his bold decision at age 26. He also said, "I'm not going to be bound by my past. I'm not going to allow my father and my grandfather's influence to keep me disobedient. I'm going to break away from the tradition of evil that my grandfather and father instituted, and I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to have my own priorities. I'm going to have my own faith. I'm going to have my own relationship with God." And this changed everything. Of course, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:25. He said, "If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life." You know, as I reflected on this, I realized that at the end of our lives, two words are going to be used to describe our impact. One is the word mediocrity. The other is the word meaning. Our lives are going to be defined by either a life of mediocrity or a life of meaning. Now, which one do you want to describe your life? Look, I don't want to live a mediocre life. I don't want to live a life of mediocrity. A life where at the end of my life, the books are closed and, you know, I just pass from this life into the next and there's no one left behind to sing my opus or sing my symphony. I want to live a life of meaning. A life that makes a difference. And look, as we're going to see in this story and throughout this series, it's not always the big things that leave the legacy. It's the small conversations like Mrs. Pope had with me, or the small moments of rediscovering the Bible and calling together a committee meeting in the Old Testament. So it starts with a decision. Will you decide today that you're not going to accept a mediocre life, but you're going to stand firm. And so what do you do next? Well, here it is. Decide, secondly in your notes, decide to build my life on Scripture. Decide to build my life on Scripture. When Josiah found that Bible, he said, we can't ignore it. He said, I'm not going to build my kingdom on what I think is best. And by the way, that's how kingdoms work back in the Old Testament. Kingdoms were built on the words of the king. But Josiah said, it's not going to be about my words and my thoughts of right and wrong. It's going to be about what God says is right or wrong. I'm going to build my life on eternal wisdom, and I'm going to build this kingdom on eternal wisdom. So let's pick up the story, 2 Chronicles 34, now in verse 30. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. That's quite a speech. I don't know how long that would take, but it would take several hours to read the first five books of the Old Testament. But here's why he did it. Because when he had read the book for himself, it had a profound impact on his life. And he said, if that book had such a profound impact on my life, imagine what it will do for the kingdom. Because for Josiah, what the scripture did is it revealed the gap between where he was living and the standard that God had for his life. The gap between his own efforts to lead the people to God and God's expectations for a chosen nation. And that's what the scripture always does. You see, whenever we interact with scripture, whenever we interact with God's word, it reveals the gap in our lives between where we are and where God wants us to be. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, have you ever seen those signs at the subway where it says, mind the gap? You know that. I'm not talking about the store, the gap. I'm talking about the gap that's between the train doors and the station platform. Yeah, that's actually a very famous phrase, mind the gap. It actually started in the London Underground back in 1969. I was not born yet, but there's nothing wrong with that. It was back then, and they came out with all these mind the gap signs. And then, of course, that's now, they use that around here. Because if you don't mind the gap, you're stepping off the train, and then you'll fall onto the subway platform. And so that's what Scripture does. Scripture shows us the gaps in our life. And Scripture says if you don't mind those gaps, you're going to stumble. Look at how this Jesus said it in Luke 6:47. Jesus said, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then obeys me. It's like a person who builds a house on a strong foundation laid upon the underlying rock. When the flood waters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. Or, let's see how our memory verse says it. And I want you to read this memory verse out loud with me and then stay right here at the bottom of the page for just a second. Psalm 119:105. Are you ready? Here we go. Your words are a flashlight. Okay, I caught some of you off guard. Okay, we'll do it one more time. Jersey City, Brooklyn, Manhattan. Everybody ready? Here we go. Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling. That's our memory verse for today. That verse says when you read God's word and you build your life on Scripture, you are minding the gaps in your life. And it will keep you from stumbling. Now let me ask you this. At the end of this year, what would it be like if you had memorized 52 scriptures? Because if you've been around the journey for a while, you know that every week we have a memory verse like this. And sometimes I pick short verses like this, but sometimes I pick longer verses. But it's powerful verses that we can memorize. And you know, if you've seen these or if you've been here before today, you know out at the entranceways or at the tables around Jersey City and Brooklyn, we have memory verse cards. So here's what I want to challenge you to do at the top of this year. Pick up one of these cards every week and commit these verses to memory. I can't tell you how many times over the last several years I've been about to step into a gap, either make an unwise decision or do something foolish or say something that I shouldn't say, when God's brought one of the memory verses that we've used over the last few years to my mind, and he's kept me from stumbling. So pick one of these up today, and I'll tell you what I do with it. You may have heard me say this before. I like to put my memory verse card with my Metro card, my Subway card. So whenever I go on the subway, I pull out my Metro card to slide it through. I pull out my memory verse card. And then while I'm waiting on the train, you often see me standing there with my memory verse card. And man, if the trains are delayed, I can memorize a whole bunch of scripture, you know, right there doing this. But it's just a little simple way every day I'm impacting scripture into my life. And, you know, you could do this with the PATH train, or you could do this on the bus, or you could just do this as you walk to your office or when you take a break or wherever. But you have these little cards, and you impact Scripture, and that's part of a compounding life. And, of course, the best way to impart Scripture into your life is to start your day with Scripture. It's called a quiet time. And maybe you've gotten off track over the last year with your time before God. And so maybe today, as you see, one of our next steps is to have a daily quiet time. So maybe you want to do that. But decide to build your life on Scripture. And then here's the one across the page, if you will. Decide to put God first in all areas of your life. Decide to put God first in all areas of your life. I know that's a lot to write down, so I'll give you just a moment to do it. Decide to put God first in all areas of my life. As Josiah read the Scripture, he took action. He began to reorganize all of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem and south. He began to reorganize all of the southern kingdom around the principles of God's word. Now, he read God's word to the people, but he acted on God's word. And I know that's a fine distinction, but it's one I wanted to make. It's not just enough to hear God's word or to read God's word. You've got to take action on it. And you can read 2 Chronicles 34:31 for yourself there in your notes. But get this, he made a public vow. He made a public vow that God would be first in all of Judah. And this led to an unprecedented period of blessing on the nation of Judah. And so that leads me to an equation. And the equation is this: first equals blessing. You might jot that down in your notes. First equals blessing. Whatever area of your life you want God to bless, put him first in that area. So if you want God to bless your marriage, put God first in your marriage. If you want God to bless your career, put God first in your career. If you want God to bless your finances, put him first in your finances. You say, is that true even in our economic recession? It's true anytime. You know, you put God first in that area, he will bless it. You want God to bless your sex life? Two or three people in the back just woke up. You want God to bless your sex life? Put God first in your sex life. Whatever area of your life you want God to bless, put him first in that area, because first equals blessing. Now, here's the reverse. God can only bless those areas of your life in which he has first place. He can only bless those areas. So, in other words, you're not in a place where God can bless you if he's not first. Jesus said it this way. I skipped a verse of 2 Chronicles 34. You can read that, but look at the next verse, Matthew 6:33. It says this: God, Jesus talking, God will give you some of what you need if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. All right, did you pay attention? What I missed there, right? God will give you all you need if you give him first place in your life. Decide to put God first in all areas of your life. Josiah did that. God blessed the kingdom. It was the first time the kingdom of Judah had been blessed in decades. But Josiah said God's going to be first. And then he made another decision. He decided to influence others toward God. He decided to influence others toward God. Josiah used his influence to point other people toward God. 2 Chronicles 34:32 is where we're going to pick up the story as you write down, decide to influence others toward God. Josiah said, look, this is so good, I can't keep it to myself. This life of blessing with God being first is so good, I can't just allow this to stop with me. In other words, he had found something. He had found the blessing of God. And he said, I've got to give it to other people. And so look at what he did, 2 Chronicles 34:32. And he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. He said, I want the whole kingdom to put God first. And as the people of Jerusalem did this, they renewed their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. Now here's the application, and it's a little tricky. Josiah was able to do this because he was king, okay? He said, I am king, and you will obey me, and you will all put God first. Now, as far as I know, there's nobody in the journey who's a king, okay? So we can't necessarily walk into our office on Monday morning and say, I hereby declare that this office will be an office where God is first, okay? It just doesn't work that way, you know? You're not going to walk into your house tonight and say, I hereby declare this is a house where God is first. Now, that'd be an interesting experiment, but, you know, it's probably not going to work that way. So even though you don't have that kind of monarchy, that kind of kingdom, king-like influence, you do have spiritual influence. You can use the influence that you have, the influence that God has given you, to point people around you toward God. And you know, once again, here at the top of the year, it's time to think about this one more time. Who are the people that are around you that you could invest in and invite to follow God with you? You know, we call it that. We call it invest and invite. Did you get that card when you came in? It was on your seat. Or maybe in Jersey or Brooklyn, it was on your armrest. A little invest and invite card. If you've been through membership class at The Journey, you've seen this. You know, we challenge all of our members and we challenge all of our attenders from time to time to think about three people that they could invest in, that they could invite. And there's a verse on this card. It's Colossians 4:5. It's also in your notes here on the screen. And the verse says, live wisely among those who are not Christians. Now, that's not that hard to do. It's not hard to find people who are not Christians. It's hard to live wisely. Live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. God's given you opportunities. You know, just to speak real frankly, some of you are the only Christian in your department. Some of you are the only Christians in your workplace. Some of you are the only Christians in your apartment building. You're the only Christians in your club that you hang out with or in with the people you run around with. You can live wisely among them. Make the most of every opportunity. And how do you do that? By investing and inviting. If you turn over in your notes, or turn over on your card rather, here's how you do it. If you look on the little card, it says, I will pray daily for people I know who are not yet attending The Journey or not yet Christians. I will share my own verbal witness with them. Hey, I'll pray for you. I'll share something from Scripture, share an encouragement with them, share your testimony with them, and then you will invite them to The Journey. You know, what would it look like if at the end of this year, all three people that you have on your list starting attending church and started their journey toward Jesus Christ? You may think, well, I don't know if that'll make a difference. Well, I did a little math because, you know, I like to do math like this. And so I added this up and I started thinking, what if 2009 was an unprecedented year of opportunity? And what if everybody in our church took the invest and invite card and we all invite three people? What would that look like? Well, obviously, that means this year we would go from a church of 1,200, where we are right now, to by the end of the year to be a church of 3,600. Okay, that's quite substantial. Now, we've tripled that. But let's just multiply that on out. So I said, well, what if we did that in 2010, and we did it in 2011, we did it in 2012, 2013? In 7 years, if we did this, in 7 years, we would impact 2.6 million people. In 7 years, if everybody just invited three people. In 9 years, get this, in less than a decade, we would impact 23.6 million people. In other words, the entire metro area. And by 2021, we could reach the entire Northeast from Washington, D.C. to Maine just by inviting three people. And it just starts with us. It just starts with me. If just this year, over the next 12 months, I find three people and I say, hey, you know, why don't you come to church with me? And we're going to give you plenty of opportunities to do this. In fact, February 8th, you can go ahead and mark it down on your calendar. It's going to be a great day to invite your friends. We're going to kick off a big new series that I'm going to tell you about next week. And then let's say we all do that and we compound the effect with our one in a million offering. And with our one in a million offering, we make a million servant evangelism touches this year. So now it's the three people I'm reaching plus all the people we as a church are reaching through servant evangelism. That could be incredible. We really do have the opportunity to influence people toward God in a great way. Let's do that this year. Let's decide to do that. Lastly, in your notes on the back, decide to maintain a pure heart. Decide to maintain a pure heart. Now, it's in this final decision that we find a huge, huge, very large key to a compounding life. Because this is really the one that ties all the other four together. And so if you've been paying attention, you should have in your notes right now, number one, decide to live a compounding life. Number two, decide to build my life on Scripture. Number three, decide to put God first in all areas of my life. Number four, decide to influence others toward God. And then finally, decide to maintain a pure heart. It's this final decision. Josiah made it a mission not only to use his influence to point people toward God, the one true God, but he also said, I'm going to remove all worship toward the false gods. Josiah became a one-man idol-wrecking machine. Let's pick up the story. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 33, the first part of that verse. It says, so Josiah removed all detestable idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship the Lord their God. Now, he didn't just walk out and remove a couple of statues, okay? He didn't just walk out and clean up a few things. This was a massive undertaking because there were hundreds of thousands of false idols in his kingdom. And he sent his army, and he sent men out, and he went out himself, and he took ownership of Jerusalem. He said, in Jerusalem, there's going to be no idols. And what he did is he rounded up all the idols in Jerusalem. He took them outside the city, and he burned them. And he said, no more of this idol worship. He went on a search and destroy mission with the false idols. He searched, he destroyed, and he cleaned up whatever he recognized as not belonging to the worship of the true God. Now, I told you earlier that this story that we're reading in 2 Chronicles is paralleled over in 2 Kings. Now, in this particular case, there's a little more detail about this idol wrecking that he did over in 2 Kings. It's in 2 Kings 23, 24. Let me just read it to you. It says that Josiah got rid of the mediums and psychics, the household gods, the round things, and every other kind of detestable practice both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. Okay, so we get a little more knowledge here. He got rid of the psychics, the mediums, the household gods. These were things that people prayed to at home that were not real gods. And then there's that phrase, the round things. Now, what does that mean? Okay, it's just us, right? We've been talking now for the last few minutes, so let me just be honest with you. In those days, round things was a euphemism for pieces of feces that people would bring and lay at the feet of idols. I don't understand it. I don't want to smell it. I'm not really into it. I don't know exactly what it means. But I know, to use a colloquialism, Josiah got the it out of the temple, okay? He said, it's not going to happen. This is not going to be there. And he cleaned it up. Now think about that. The temple of God was full of round things. And I'm not talking about like bat droppings, okay? I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. This is why we have Journey Kids. That's why they're not in here right now. So the obvious question is, and here's the punchline. You ready? What are the round things in your life that you need to get rid of? Here at the beginning of this year, do you need to go on a search and destroy mission and clean the dung out of your life? What's an idol? An idol is anything that takes the place of the real God in your life. It's anything that takes the place of the real God in your life. And in our day, the idols aren't generally made of gold, and we don't put them up in the windowsill at our house. They're things like desires, or attitudes, or traditions, or even other people. And we allow that person, we allow our father or our grandfather, like in Josiah's case, to dictate our life. We allow other things to get in the way. We allow stuff. We allow materialism. We allow desires. What's standing between you and God today? Look at this verse, Matthew 5:8. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. Why? For they will see God. Do you want to see God over the next 12 months? Do you want to start living a life of exponential impact? You can. You can decide today that you're going to live a life that has a compounding effect on the people around you, small and large. You can do that today. And when it's all said and done and the books are closed at your life, maybe this will be said about you, 2 Chronicles 34:33. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they, all the people around Josiah, did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Next week, we're going to pick this up and we're going to go deep into one particular character over in the New Testament called Dorcas. All right, let's bow our heads and pray together. Let's pray a prayer that a great Old Testament king, who also had his own set of issues, once prayed, and that's King David. Let's pray this prayer, just in your heart, just right now. Say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Remove all the unclean things from my life and restore a right spirit in me. With your heads bowed, if I can be so bold, the number one thing that keeps you from living a compounding life and having a connection with God that's going to last for all eternity is your belief about Jesus Christ. And maybe today you're ready to say yes to Jesus. Yes, that Jesus is God's Son. Yes, that Jesus is your Savior. If so, just right now in your heart, say, Dear Jesus, I believe. I want to live for you and follow you from this day forward. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, just say, Jesus, like those people in Josiah's kingdom, today I renew my commitment to you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.